Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for this time to come before you to study your word. We know that you have some great things in it for us, and every little morsel and tidbit that we can digest helps us. Father, we pray for the illumination of the Spirit, of the word to our souls and to our understanding, so that as we go through life, we may apply it. We also pray tonight for our pastor, for his sore throat, that he may heal quickly. And we pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen. Maurice? Yes. I'm sorry? Okay. All right. Excellent. Jesus said in Matthew 6:13 and Matthew 26:41 that the disciples should pray to anticipate and to overcome temptation. Every day we are bombarded with temptation, and we can kind of look at it as a three-prong attack. Here you are. You'll love my drawings because I am so talented. That's a man or a woman. Doesn't matter. Anyway, with one little hair there. This is you, and you're wandering about in life, hopefully with a purpose, with a sense of the personal destiny that God has for your life, and things start bombarding you. You're basically getting hit and attacked from three different directions. One of them is your old sin nature, your flesh. Your flesh is constantly tempting you in one way or another. Your flesh has many weaknesses, and hopefully you've begun to learn and understand what your weaknesses are, because as you go through life, you're going to be faced with temptations, and you have to understand those temptations that are a danger to you. And obviously, the temptations that are going to be brought to you are going to be ones that are going to be dangerous to you. They're going to be ones that are truly tempting to you. So our old sin nature, our flesh, is one of the areas of attack on ourselves through temptations. Another area through temptations is our nemesis, the enemy of all Christian believers, and that is Satan. He's a very powerful force. This is his world, and he attacks us. And then hand in hand with Satan is the world itself, the world values, the world's way of thinking. These are the three primary areas that attack us in the area of temptation. And tonight we're going to be talking about temptation. We're going to talk about the provision that God has made for temptation, and talk about the ways in which God has told us that we should combat temptation. Did you catch that in the tape room? It's the dangerous cord, believe me. It's the second time tonight I've caught it. In Matthew 6:13 again, and Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells us the way to overcome and anticipate temptation is through constant prayer. Constant prayer. Matthew 6:13 is when the disciples asked, how should we pray? Well, pray like this. And one of the parts of the prayer was, lead us not into temptation. In Matthew 26, we have the garden scene when they're praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see Jesus leaves the big group of disciples, takes the close three friends of his, moves a little deeper in the garden, and then leaves them and goes off to pray by himself. And he does this three times. And Jesus tells these three men, he says, pray that you're not led into temptation. And each time when he comes back, he finds them fast asleep. So they obviously weren't following his instruction. But as you think about temptation, as you begin to learn yourself and know what your weaknesses are, you should be praying to God for help in those areas. You should be asking him to help you in whatever area of weakness you are, either to resist it or to overcome it. Also, when we go to prayer before God, we find that we're doing an act of submission. We're saying to God, God, I can't handle my weaknesses. I can't handle my problems. I can't handle these temptations. And so we are going to God in an act of submission and saying, God, I want to rely on you and on your power, because God's a lot more powerful than us. a lot more powerful than any of the three forces that attack us. Certainly a lot more powerful than Satan. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is a familiar verse to most of you. Maybe you don't have the address memorized, but you certainly have heard this passage before. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now this word temptation in the Greek, forgive me, Pastor Miller, but parosmos. But see, I'm safe because he's not listening. Now, this word, parosmos, means to tempt, obviously, to solicit evil, to induce or to entice away from God. To solicit evil or to induce or entice away from God. It's a word that is temptation. And temptation, because it's soliciting away from God or enticing someone away from God, you have to understand that God wouldn't be doing this. There's nothing God would be doing to take you away from himself. And so all temptation, and in fact we have a verse that tells us in James 1:13, says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone by evil." God doesn't tempt us. If we have a temptation that's coming at us, it is either internal, from our old sin nature, or it is external, from either the devil or the world itself, the world system. Those are the only sources of temptation. Never, never do we have a temptation from God. Now, does that mean that God doesn't allow temptation? No. We'll find later on in the study tonight that God, in fact, does allow temptation because he wants us to apply principles of his word to these tempting circumstances so that our faith may be tested. So God tests us, but Satan, the world, and our sin nature tempt us. In this verse where it says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." What kind of temptations do we have? Those which are common to man. This word actually means of a human kind. It's a human kind of temptation. It's not a temptation of an animal kind. It's not a temptation of a godly kind. It's a temptation of a human kind. Every single one of you in this room are tempted. You may be tempted not to listen to me tonight. You may be tempted to get mad at someone. You may be tempted to lust after someone or something. You may be tempted to gossip. You may be tempted to spend an extra hour at work when your family really needs you. You may be tempted in a lot of ways, but all of these temptations are common to us. If I asked any one of you in here to stand up, you'd say, "Yeah, I've been tempted before." Maybe you were even tempted just before you got here. Maybe there's something that's irritating about my mannerism that affects you, and that's a temptation to you, a temptation to get out of fellowship or to think judgmental thoughts or something else. There could be any number of things. Well, that's right. But we're all tempted. And we, as humans, we tend to think of our temptations as being a lot harder for us than for anyone else. Man, the temptations I'm struggling with are so hard. They are so difficult. And but I look at someone like Crystal, and I say, man, she has a carefree life, you know. Just first or second year in college, you know, she doesn't have any problems. She doesn't have a child at home. She doesn't have a mortgage over her head. She only has to worry about other vehicles coming at her. On Sunday, we were following her sister Heather home when she was, to someone's house while she was driving in a large 15-passenger van almost took her out off the road. And I said, "Well, I think the WIC vehicles just have a big target painted on the side." So, oh, there's one we can hit. But you know what? For Crystal, when she looks at her burdens, or Norval, when you look at your burdens, or Robin, when you look at your burdens, any of us, when we look at our burdens, we think they're tough. They're really, really tough. And so if I say that my burdens are tougher than Crystal's burdens, she'd say, no, that's not true. And it isn't. Each of us have our own set of burdens that are designed for ourselves. Each of us have our own old sin nature and various temptations that come at it from that. Satan knows what our weaknesses are. Satan knows us better than we know ourselves. We find that he will tempt us in a lot of ways that seem very good. Go ahead and get involved in that. That's good. And then we find out, no, it's evil. Or the world's way of thinking tempts us. And we start going along with the world's program. And yet we're told in Romans chapter 12 that we should not be conformed to the world's thinking. That we should be instead transformed by the Word of God. So there's a lot of different ways that we're tempted. But again, each of us are tempted by one that is of a human kind. And so please, as you're being tempted, don't think that the temptations are unique to you. Now, they may be unique for your particular circumstances in this particular point in time, but I can guarantee with the billions of people that have lived on this earth, somebody else has experienced what you have experienced. And somebody else has been tempted in ways that you've been tempted. But what's great is the promise that God gives us in this verse. Look at what he says. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So yes, you have difficult burdens. Yes, you may have cars that want to attack you and run you off the road. Yes, you may have all kinds of things that you're facing. But God has said something here. He's a promise. He's only going to allow you to be tempted to the point where you just can't stand anymore, and then he takes it away. He's not going to take it to the point where you cannot bear it whatsoever. But there is a secret here, and that is that you cannot bear it in your own power. It has to be through God and through his power. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. As we think about God's faithfulness, how faithful is he? Did he come up with a plan for your life? Did he come up with a plan of salvation for you? The answer is yes. God made sure that you were able to enter into his family, and I trust that everybody here tonight is a believer, a member of God's family. Now that you're a member of God's family, God has a plan for you. He has set aside a plan for you since eternity past. We find that in Psalm 139, I think verse 14 or 16 or something like that, that God wove a plan for you before you were even in your mother's womb. He has laid out a plan for your entire life that he wants you to follow. And part of this is a way of overcoming temptations. He knows we're not perfect. He knows that we're going to be faced with temptations, and he knows that we're going to fail a lot of times. And you know what? Your failure, or my failure, is not any worse than anybody else's failure. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we also have a means of escape. If we have sinned, we have 1 John 1:9. We can confess our sins, and God will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God will take care of that and let us get back on track. And when we have a temptation, we say, I can't handle this. It's too much for me. God has a plan for that as well. God had designed this perfect plan from eternity past. Let me give you an example. Since God kind of thinks ahead of time, you know, we sometimes joke and say when a situation comes upon us, well, God probably thought of that yesterday. Well, yes, he thought of it yesterday and yesterday and yesterday and way back to eternity past. We had a situation at Arizona Youth Camp that came up, I guess it was just Monday. And we got this call from our music man that says, I need to bring my sound guy. Well, actually, no, I think it was Friday. I think it was last Friday. Anyway, whenever it was, he said, we need to bring, I think it was last Friday, we need to bring the sound guy, and he absolutely has to come. But we said, well, we already have a sound man. We already have Steve Solwan, who is doing our sound for camp. And Brian is very insistent, and Brian has his you know, his music in mind, his way of doing things, and he's not thinking about Steve's feelings, about whether this would hurt Steve's feelings if we took Steve out of being the sound man at camp. He's only thinking, I have to take care of this music situation, and here's how I need to do it. And so he said, and so he's already promised to his sound man in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that he can come to camp. Well, who has to make those staffing decisions? It's myself and Sherry as the director and executive director of camp. Now, I could have been tempted to get upset at the way Brian handled it. And instead I said, well, let's just see if he's needed. So we give Steve Solwan a call down in Tucson. Come to find out, Steve says, oh, you know, I've been meaning to call you. I can't make it to camp. And you know, God thought of this before we thought of this. It's amazing, but it's true. And so here he's provided a sound man for us that meets Brian's needs perfectly, meets the music needs of camp perfectly, and are tempted to be worried about whether Steve's feelings are hurt or tempted to be upset at Brian at the way he handled it or any of these different things. And why? God has it all under control. God knows what's going on. So Steve couldn't make it to camp. God knew that all along. We didn't know it till last week. And by the way, it was 1 hour after God had already made the provision. So God gives us the provision ahead of time in anticipation of what's going to happen. And this guy's story is pretty amazing anyhow. He had been praying about coming to camp, praying about coming to camp. He wanted to come to camp, to a camp. He wasn't sure if he wanted to go to our camp or the camp that Tulsa's putting on through Jody Brown's church. But he was praying to come to camp. He didn't have the money. Couldn't afford it. Couldn't afford the time off. Couldn't afford to fly out or any of these number of things. He came home last Thursday, the day before this happened, found sitting on his desk an envelope containing $2,500 bonus from his work plus a $300 a month raise. And so he's able now to afford to take time off and to come to camp. And so it's an amazing story that he has. And so everybody in Tulsa is rejoicing and saying, yeah, God wants them to come to camp. And we're going, wait a second, we already have a sound guy. You know what? God took care of it. God thought of things before we did. And he does that in every situation you have. Don't you think he knows when you go home tonight if you're going to be tempted in some way? If you have some area of weakness that you're going to be faced with, don't you think God has anticipated that already? Of course he has. Don't you think tomorrow when you're driving on the road and some guy cuts you off and you're tempted to get mad or you're tempted to mouth off or you're tempted to have some extremely nice mental attitude sins against him? Don't you think God has anticipated that? But he's made a provision, a way of escape for that. And what's his way of escape? What's his provision? Well, we're going to find out it's the Word of God. But onward here. I want to give you some points here to talk about temptation. Point A, there are three sources for temptation. There are three sources for temptation. Subpoint one, Satan. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Matthew 4:1-11. How does Satan tempt us? Well, for one thing, Satan can put thoughts in your head when you're out of fellowship. If you are not enveloped, encapsulated, protected with a wall of fire around you by the Holy Spirit, because you have committed some sin, turned your back on God, you are now walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, you are vulnerable to Satan. He can inject thoughts in our minds. He can't read our minds, but he can inject thoughts. Oh, well, wouldn't that be nice? Oh, well, wouldn't that be nice? Oh, well, why don't you go do that? He can tempt us in those ways. But when you're filled with the Spirit, he can't. Because greater is he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. He can tempt us through circumstances. He can use other people who are out of fellowship, or other people who are unbelievers, to come into our lives and wreak havoc. He can do it through influence. He can do it through the way he influences the world and the policies, and the, for instance, the government policies and some of the things that are happening there. There's a lot of ways in which Satan can tempt us. Point two, subpoint two. The second source for temptation is the world. The world's thinking is not right. Just look at Hollywood's idea, and all the new movies that come out are Hollywood's idea of the way the American people are thinking. And they're projecting that. They said, oh, they like this, and they want to see this, and everything else. Think about what Hollywood has on it. You know, you almost cannot go to a movie at the movie theater now that doesn't have at least one brief sex scene or scene of nakedness in it. And most of them, I've talked to some of you, you see a movie and you say, oh yeah, they flash something up on the screen and it's totally unnecessary. It didn't fit in the story, wasn't necessary to the storyline, and yet Hollywood does it almost in every single movie because they think, oh, the American public wants it. That's world thinking. They have ways they think about the welfare system. They have ways they think about gun control. They have ways they think about a lot of different things that are very evil ways of thinking that, it sounds good, let's take away the guns. But who's going to give up the guns? The average citizen, the honest citizen, but not the criminal. And so the criminals still have guns. So it sounds good, but it's evil. But that is the world thinking. The world thinking may be how you operate or function at work. You know, let's hustle for work. Let's work really hard for our bosses, and maybe I'll get promoted, and I'll make more money, and I'll be able to provide more things to the family. That sounds good. Yeah, let's provide lots of things for the family. That's the world's thinking right now. And most men out in jobs and most women who are in the corporate world will say that. Yeah, we need to work hard. And the harder I work, the more toys I get. And the more toys I get, the happier my family is. But you know, families are falling apart at a rapid rate. That's not good thinking. What would be better, the family would rather have you at home spending time with them than buying more things for them. But that's worldly thinking. Romans chapter 12 talks about world's thinking. It talks about evil, and the evilness there is the worldly thinking. Point three, subpoint three. The flesh is the other source of temptation. Fleshly tendencies, what we call the old sin nature, because it's the sin nature that we inherited generation after generation all the way from Adam. You should know what your tendencies are. You are born with a tendency to do evil. You are born with a tendency to sin. I read a book recently about child rearing. I had to read it for seminary class. And it had a lot of good points, but the one thing they didn't take into consideration is that children have old sin natures. Our daughter's only three, and we've seen the old sin nature already. We saw it way before three. And any one of you that have children have seen the old sin natures in your children. You've seen them in yourself. Anybody who's honest with themselves has to say, yeah, I have a tendency towards evil, or I have a tendency towards sin. I have a tendency to do things that are not godly. And everyone is slightly different. What is a weakness on my part may not be a weakness on Ryan's part or on some of the others. Or what is a weakness of mine may be a weakness of others. But each one have their own little twist, their own little weakness in whatever number of areas that you have that you've inherited from your down through the families. Sometimes it's a recessant old sin nature trait that you don't see in your parents, but maybe goes back to a grandparents or something like that. But you need to know what yours is. You need to study your old sin nature. You need to study what kind of tendencies do you have, because then if I say, okay, here's a weakness of mine, and I'm not going to name it for you, but I'm thinking of a weakness of mine,